Amen. I wanted to make mention also this Saturday we'll be hosting a funeral. It's a non-church member. We're allowing, it's one of Miss Robin's co-workers who had a death in her family, and they needed a place to hold it, so they're renting the facility to do that. But we're going to be putting the Soul Safari on hiatus till middle of January. There will be other, you know, things that we'll be doing, for instance, the parade and all that, but in any case, that'll be going on this Saturday. So here at the church, there will be a funeral, praying that somebody maybe comes to know Jesus through that funeral. All righty. I want to read this real quick while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing in our series here. 2 Timothy 3 in the Bible. I'm going to read a letter that we just got back, a thank you card from Brother Richard Muse, who spoke in our recent missions conference. And it says this, Pastor Riggs, it was a wonderful week at the School of Missions and at your church's missions conference. Thank you for the opportunity to present Emma's for Missions. I enjoyed all the fellowship, the teaching, and the preaching, and you encouraged me by allowing me to preach at the conference and to preach Wednesday night. Thank you so much for all you and your folks did for me while I was there, including all the meals, the nice hotel room, the bountiful gift basket and goodies, the love offering, and your generosity. All righty, let's see, it was very much appreciated and a blessing. And then it says some other things that were more of a personal note to me. But in any case, I wanted to read that to you and extend his thanks to all of you for the things that you as a church did to help him feel welcome during the missions conference. He did a great job and led a man to Christ while he was here. We were very happy about that. All righty, 2 Timothy 3, we're continuing, and we're going to give you some facts tonight, just some trivial facts about the Bible. But our series is Getting to Know Your Bible. This is actually lesson two, so you're still getting in on the ground floor. One lesson deep into it, two after tonight. But I gave you why I believe in the Bible. That was lesson one. If you missed that, for some reason you weren't able to be here, you ought to go back and pull that up and listen to it, because it kind of sets some foundation. But I taught on why I believe in the Bible, and I gave some practical thoughts on why I have accepted the Word of God as being perfect and the inerrant Word of God. Now, we're going to go through tonight and just give you some trivial facts. And I hope you appreciate this, because I spent a lot of time counting all of these things. It took a long time to count all the verses in the Bible. And man, I had to sit there at the magnifying glass and just count. And lost count a few times. Kristen came in and bothered me a few times, and I had to start over back in Genesis. But I got through it, and we got all these facts gathered. So I hope that you appreciate the effort that I put into this so that you could have it. And I hope that you will pay attention, because a lot of work. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let me stop there. How much of the Bible is inspired? Now that's what the Bible says. Now, sometimes I guess you may have to consider the source, but the Bible says all of it is inspired by God, every bit of it. So somebody could say, well, sure, the Bible is going to say that about itself. But in our faith, we have accepted that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word all is very important. Because here's the reality, there's some parts in the Bible we don't like. Some of those things contradict the way we want to live our lives. Sometimes we run into a brick wall of biblical teaching, and we hold our life up to it, and we find out that we are not living according to all of the Scripture. Have you ever had that happen in your life? How many of you like it when you hear a preacher get up here and preach on sin? How many of you don't like it when he's preaching on your sin? Now, be honest. Yeah, that theory of relativity is absolutely true. That how time can feel longer, even though it's never longer. Time never changes. A second is always a second. A minute is always a minute. An hour is always an hour. A week is always a week. A year is always a year. Decades, we can keep going. It never changes, but it can become relative in the fact that sometimes it does tend to speed up. Sometimes it feels like it slows down. Y'all say every Sunday morning, that's what happens, and I don't know why. You say that just seems like a 45-minute sermon seems like 3 hours. But the truth is, we see here that all Scripture, even the things that we don't like, even when you're sitting through that sermon that seems like it's 2 hours long because it's on your sin or it's a Scripture that contradicts you and the way you are living your life, you have to accept. One of the first things you need to do as a Christian is accept that all Scripture is the inspired Word of God. The things that you have down pat, the things that you struggle with, the things that you don't understand, the things that you don't even like, it's all part of the Bible. My dad used to always say the Bible is not a buffet bar. It's not a Golden Corral. It's not a, what was the one with the big fat yeast roll? It's not a Ryan's Steakhouse. Do they have those around here? Oh, the Ryan's Steakhouse. You know, you can go through the buffet line and get your plate. You can walk up and go, ooh, look at that, mashed potatoes. And look at that, white gravy. Oh, man, look at that, mac and cheese. Ooh, you bit a big old plate, bit a big old scoop. Then you look over there and you go, salad. Ugh, I ain't getting none of that. Look at there, fried chicken.
Oh, yeah.
You throw a piece of that fried chicken on there. Then as you're walking by, you go, chocolate fountain. And you get the things you want. And then you look and you see the Brussels sprouts. And you say, I don't want no Brussels sprouts on my plate. Taking up precious room where there could be a pork chop or some sliced beef, chicken fried steak. Now you're talking. There's a lot of people that approach the Bible the way we would approach going through Golden Corral. We get what we want. We leave what we don't want. And often the Bible is a take it or leave it approach. Beloved, listen to me. That word all is there on purpose. Because the truth is, as you read the Bible, there's things that sometimes you're going to have a hard time with. And you're going to struggle with. And you're going to have to work at accepting it and living up to it and adapting to it. And we're living in a world today where they're taking razor blades to the Bible. They're removing things and they're censoring it and they're changing it. They're altering it. I mean, listen, every word in the Bible, we approach it with the belief under inspiration that every word, every symbol, every question mark, period, all of it is important and it is all there on purpose. There is nothing in it that's accidental. It's all on purpose. Now, in that thinking, we're seeing a day where people are taking the Bible and they're just changing things around and making minor changes and changing where there was a period. You know, one of the greatest tricks the devil has always played on mankind goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. First thing he did with Eve, the very first temptation he did with mankind was he put a question mark where God's word had a period. He just changed that one little mark. Where there was a period, he just went, shh, put that over it, and he got Eve to question the word of God. You know, we talk about the temptation of Jesus. What do you think was the first temptation? Does anybody know the story there in Matthew 4? What was the first thing the devil tempted Jesus with? Food. Now, you're technically right, but I want to point out something. You're factually wrong. The very first temptation is found in the sentence, if thou art the Son of God. The very first thing the devil did was he put an if there. And he brought questions to the relationship of Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Get you to question who you are and the reality of everything. The devil loves to put ifs and question marks. Change things, a slight change. We could say a sentence that says, we could say, let's eat. Now, when I say it, when I pause, what's usually there in the sentence? Let's eat, and I pause. If I was writing this down, what would be there, Brother Mike? A comma, right? Let's eat, comma. Let's eat, Mom. Let's eat, Mom. Now, I take away the comma, let's eat, Mom. Sounds like we're a bunch of cannibals. These things matter. They matter. And when man starts tinkering and tampering with things that are so important, they can change entire meanings just by changing a few simple, seemingly meaningless things. One of the things I want you to establish in getting to know your Bible is that all of the Bible is important. Some of the greatest teachings come out of some of the cleanest parts of your Bible. As you grow, you understand that the Bible has a surface meaning. There's what you get the minute you read the verse. But then as you start to understand the Bible and grow in your knowledge, you start to understand that the Bible is layered with knowledge. And that there are layers of things. It takes years to study, years to find out. It takes dedication as a student of the Bible, deeper meanings, hidden meanings. All these things are there. The Bible is an amazingly complex book. And you're going to hear about a lot of this as we're going through some of this. You're going to see connections and things that are very, very important. But I want you to understand all of it's important. All of it means something. All of it is inspired. All of it has meaning in your life and is important. Don't take the parts you want in it. Leave the rest on the table. Take the Bible in its entirety because it is all given to us by God. You know, if you take those genealogies and study those that are in Genesis, you know, that kind of, you know, when you get to that, you kind of skip over it or you speed read it. You know what I'm talking about? So-and-so begot so-and-so and he lived 140 years and had a son and then he lived, you know, and then he begot, and you get into reading that and it's long. And you get into it and it's boring. And sometimes you hit the fast forward on your reading machine and you get through it. You know, some of the most unbelievable teachings comes out of that. Some of the things that will literally just blow your mind. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor that took that portion of the Bible, that part that all of us admitted we had just kind of sped read through it and got through it, sometimes even skipped over it because, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. He took a couple of sessions and I sat there just blown away, just literally blown away of how important all of that was and the facts that came out of it. So in getting to know your Bible, the first thing I want you to establish is that all of the Bible is important. Say that with me. All of the Bible is important. Do you believe that? Do you struggle with that? Do you believe that? I hope by the time I'm done, if you do struggle with it, you'll see the truth in it. All righty. Over the next several weeks, we're going to get to know our Bible in a big way. From the trivial to the deep, we will cover it all. Now, not just weeks. We're going to be in this for a year, going through the Bible. I want you to understand the topics, the authors, the dates, the backgrounds behind each book, and an overview of each book. It will be an interesting study that will enlighten you as a student of this wonderful, supernatural, and unique book. You're holding in your hands, literally, the most powerful thing in our world. This is a supernatural book. Now, here's some important facts about it. You getting ready to write? Here we go. Number one, as a church and as your pastor, we only hold the King James Bible to be the true word of God to the English-speaking world. We will see more on this topic later, and you'll understand why that I dogmatically say that. And I have studied the topic in great lengths, gone to great lengths to study it, great depths. But I believe in my conviction that this is the Bible to the English-speaking world. And so the facts that I'm going to give you are amazing, but they only hold up if you're using a King James Bible. These facts are altered if you're using a different version of the Bible. You'll notice in different versions, there'll be less verses, less chapters, entire portions that are omitted, cut out. So these facts that I'm giving you hold up in the light of the King James Bible. Now, letter B there, our next number. There are 66 books in the Bible that make up the Old and New Testament. 66 books in the whole Bible. How many are in the New Testament? 27. Write it down. How many are in the Old Testament? 39. Write it down. 39. 27 plus 39 equals 66. All right? Who knows how many chapters are in the Old Testament? Debbie, do you know this? Come on now. Take a guess. How many chapters do you think are in the 39 books of the Old Testament? You're very close. There's 929 chapters in the Old Testament. All those 39 books put together produce 929 chapters. How many are in the New Testament? Who knows? 260. Excellent. Excellent, Miss Lou. Were you looking up there?
No.
Oh, okay. I was like bragging on you. Then I thought, wait a minute, she may have cheated. All right, 260 chapters in the New Testament. How many of those are inspired, by the way? How many of those books? How many are there in the whole Bible? How many of those are inspired? How many are in the New Testament? How many are inspired? All right, we got to nail this down. The whole Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to please God is found in this book. Somebody say, that is good. How many of you want to please God? I mean, how many of you truly want to please God? The information you seek to do that is found in this book. You'll be furnished to be able to do the work of God and to please God. All righty, let's move along. I got more information for you. Man, this is a big old number right here. We counted up the words that are in the Bible. It took me about 2 hours, but I got it done. There are 3,774,746 words in the Bible. See that big number up there? 3,774,746 words in the Bible. How many of those are inspired? All of them. Who knows what the shortest chapter in the Bible is? If you know it, yell it out right over here. What is it? Shortest. The shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 117. Shortest chapter in the Bible. If you got to memorize a chapter in the Bible, that is your go-to. Now, who knows what the longest chapter in the Bible? Brother Kevin. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. My father-in-law reads Psalms 119 every single Sunday morning before he preaches. He's done that for about 20 years. My father-in-law, Dr. Mike Watkins, told me that just this week. He said every Sunday morning he gets to his office early and he reads the entirety. It's just been a thing that he's done. It's just something that he committed to doing years ago. But it is a long chapter. Everybody that's reading through the Bible, man, they kind of dread getting to Psalms 119. But it's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Deals a lot with the value of the Word of God. Great verses come out of it. Who knows the longest verse in the Bible? It has 90 words in it. Who knows which one it is? Anybody know? Miss Kristen? Esther 8:9. Longest verse in the Bible. 90 words in it. Esther 8:9. Everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible. How many of you had to ever memorize scriptures at youth camp or in Christian school? How many of you, honestly, you've memorized the shortest verse in the Bible? Who can quote it? Say, Jesus wept. Of course. Shortest verse in the Bible, that is John 11:35. Two words in it. Jesus wept. Two powerful words, though, wouldn't you say? And sometimes it's not the amount of words, but the power in the words. And those are two powerful words. This is an interesting fact. The exact middle of the Bible is found in Psalms 118, verse 8. If you take the Bible and you could just cut it in half, and cut it literally in half with in the middle of those 3 million plus words, the exact middle of the Bible is found in Psalms 118, verse 8. And the words, the Lord, are the exact two middle words of the Bible. I love the fact that the Lord is at the center of his word. You think that's an accident? You reckon that's, you think the Holy Spirit had anything to do with that? Now, by the way, other versions, that goes away. The Lord's not at the center of other versions. But the exact center of the King James Bible is the Lord. That's the center, exact two middle words of the Bible. The Lord is at the center of his word, and I believe that is not an accident. Now, Psalms is the largest book with 150 chapters. You know, that's not by accident. What is another word for the word Psalms? Yell it out. Songs. This is the song book of the Bible. These were songs that the Jews sang when they worshiped, when they would gather in the temple. And the largest book in the Bible is a song book, 150 chapters of songs in the Bible. You know, we see from this that God loves to be praised with song. And this is evidence of the fact that the largest book in the Bible is a songbook full of praises to God. You know, music's important to God. It ought to be important to us. I love the fact that we have a good music program and that we sing beautiful songs to praise the Lord. All righty. Who knows what the smallest book in the Bible is? Third John, smallest book in the Bible. There are several books in the Bible that only have one chapter. Does anybody know what the others are? Jude. Philemon, I think. Is Philemon one chapter? I'm trying to remember. Philemon. I know that Jude is one chapter. But in any case, 3 John is the smallest book in the Bible. It only has one chapter and 14 verses. It has 219 words if it's in the Greek. It has 299 words in the KJV. And it's the 64th book of the Bible. 3 John, the smallest book of the Bible. Alrighty, the Bible covers the history of the world from creation until the first century AD and has been proven to be accurate in every account. The Bible is not a book of history, but it contains a lot of history. That history has checked out completely. There are times that archaeology and different people have challenged this, have set out with a goal to try to find a flaw in the Bible through historical accounts. For instance, one of the things they challenged, they said there was no record in history of the Hittites, the people that are in the Bible called the Hittites. And for years, there were archaeologists that claimed that was an error in the Bible and that it shows the Bible is not flawless, and they laugh at that idea. Then all of a sudden, boom, they stick a shovel in the sand somewhere, and they find evidence that the Hittites were not only a people, they were a very thriving, very powerful people at one time, just as the Bible described them. There has been evidence. They claim that David was a fictional character made up by the Jews to enhance their history. Then they have found all kinds of evidence in ancient writings that David was actually a true king and he wasn't just fictional. There's been all kinds of things that archaeology and people who go back and study history have tried to find error with the Bible. And in their attempt to show that the Bible is full of errors, they end up proving it more correctly. And we see that over and over and over again. There's a lot of history from the beginning of the world all the way to the first century. We see it recorded. And we also see the future recorded in the Bible. We're living things right now that were written in the Bible way back there in the first century. So we know that it extended, but we know that it covers a period of the creation. I love how the Bible starts out. I love the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Can anybody quote it? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, say it with me, in the beginning, God. We'll just stop there. Say it again. Do you understand how powerful that opening statement is? In the beginning, say it again. God doesn't give any explanation of where he came from, how he got there, what he'd been doing before he made us in this world. It just, all we know is, in the beginning, there was God, and it all started with him. That's right. And that's what he gives us. I just got chills. Do y'all still get chills? Whew. I just got chills, man. Love it. Oh, man, it starts with God. They say that history is literally his story. They say that Revelation is history told in reverse. What a great thing. All righty, whatever the next one is. This is an important fact. You need to know this before we get into other facts. God used 40. Man, I sound like I'm changing, my voice changing there. God used 40 different men to write the Bible. Most of them never met or read the other's writings. This is one of the many wonders of the Bible. 40 different men over a long period of time. We'll look at more of that later. Next number, the Bible covers these topics. It covers the topics of history, philosophy, poetry. There's a lot of poetry in the Bible, a lot of poetry. Song of Solomon is a poem. A lot of the Psalms are written in a poetic way. The book of Job is a poem. Beautiful, beautiful writings. It covers the topics of counsel. There's a lot of counsel that comes from the Word. There's, of course, music. The biggest book in the Bible is a music book. Prophecy. laws of God, the laws that God gave to man to govern man, to bring civility to man. We see that science has benefited often from biblical verses that were advanced beyond the science of the day. Man, there's so much there, Brother Mike. I know y'all covered this at FBI a lot, and I actually have a series that I've done in the past, and I'm going to do it here at some point, entitled Science, Archaeology, and the Bible. And man, I loved it when I did that. I did it on a Wednesday night, but you'll get little glimpses of this. But, you know, if you were to talk to the most brilliant minds in the world, even 300 or 400 years ago, they believed that the earth was flat. Now, there's people out there today that believe the earth is flat, and I think their head is flat. Does anybody in here believe the earth is flat? Your grandmother is a flat earther? There's people that will argue with you about it. I mean, get in big arguments. They truly believe, and I saw the theory that they have the Antarctic blocked off and you can't go out there, because if you did, you'd see evidence that it goes out there and falls off, and you would see that the world's truly flat. And I don't know what they do with all the Hubble telescope, you know, pictures and all the things from NASA, which they also claim was done in a studio. And, you know, who was that director they claimed did all that? Stanley Kubrick. They believe that he faked the moon landings. But anyway, we won't digress.
Where's Ashley?
Uh-oh, we've opened the can here. Now, here's the thing, though. People believe, truly, the most brilliant minds in the world believe that the earth was flat. And even as late as Columbus, the debate was still raging on whether or not the earth was a sphere, as we know it today, and it's kind of a, you know, it's not a perfect round ball, but it is a ball. People debated about this. He believed that the earth was round, and he believed that if he sailed, you know, what was it? If he sailed north, he'd end up getting south or west, get east, however it was. But west, okay. And basically, it caused a stir. I mean, it was, you know, he was laughed out of the science community, basically. That's not that far back in terms of how old the earth is. You know where he got the idea that the earth was not flat? Reading the Bible. The Bible says the earth is a sphere, a ball, and it hangs on nothing. You know what the most brilliant scientific minds thought about the earth? It was flat, and they thought that it was on the back of a giant turtle. They also believed that a man named Atlas was carrying it on his back. You've heard of the Atlas maps? Goes back to that. So, you know, the Bible has, you know, they didn't understand anything about microbe life. Germs. How many of you are aware that there are germs and you should wash your hands in running water, and you know, you understand that blood has germs in it? And the Bible taught a lot about things that science, it took them a long time to catch up with. The kosher diet laws that everybody, you know, how many of you are glad that you get to eat bacon? But you know why God gave the Jews a kosher diet? Because God understood microscopic parasitic beings that dwelled in what he called unclean animals, that people that ate that would be eaten up with parasites. I heard about a butcher that was in New York back in the 1800s, and he got in the habit of, as he would cut meat, he would chew on pieces of raw meat. He's got in the habit of cutting and pitting a piece. He ended up getting these horrible parasites, and they ended up causing him to go blind and gotten his eyes and you know, God understood way before science caught up. God knew that in the blood there was disease. God told them, don't eat an animal that's died of its own. God understood disease. God told them to don't wash your hands in still water. Wash your hands in running water. Don't get a pool of water and stick it there for the whole community to wash their hands in. You wash it in running water. And that was a law. And everybody's like, man, them poor Jews, and they don't get to eat pork, and they don't get to eat lobster, and they don't get to eat shrimp. But back then, people ate a lot of raw things and things that would, man, they got sick. The Gentile people living around the Jews were very often didn't live very long, very sickly people. They didn't live to be a very old age. The Jews were known to be very healthy people. Remember the challenge that Daniel put out there in Daniel book of Daniel where they wanted him to eat the king's meat and he refused to do it and the king's wine and he ate the kosher diet. And at the end of that challenge, those guys were very healthy. They were more fair. They looked better. I think we'd all do good. I mean, we don't have to do the kosher laws because of the law or the to go to heaven. But I think if we went back and studied it and did our best to live by it, we'd be healthier people because God understood as the creator of the human body how the human body worked. And so science, it took them thousands of years before microscopes and all that were invented to know what was already understood in the Word of God by the mind of God. Isn't that exciting? You say, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, my goodness, how do you think they, how do you explain all that? Long before somebody created a microscope and looked down it and said, whoa! There's 10 billion little parasites living in 1 ounce of blood. You know, what in the world? Before they ever saw that, God already knew it. God already knew about microscopic creatures. And he had a purpose in creating them. But he also knew how to protect man and for man to be healthy. Oh, it's an amazing thing. This stuff goes over the head of most people. They sit around, the Bible's so boring. No, you're just so stupid. I didn't say that. Hey, can you edit that out of there? Hit the bleep on that. No. Listen, the Bible's not boring. You just don't understand it. If you start understanding it, you'll see that it's amazing. But in any case, science has benefited often from biblical verses that were advanced beyond science of the day. And then you see in the Bible the doctrine of Christianity. All doctrine should come from the Word of God. If it comes from anywhere else, it is suspect to be opinion and not conviction. All righty. It has been the most attacked book in history, with entire governments that have sought to eradicate it from the earth. The more it has been attacked, the more it has spread. The more it is challenged, the more it is proven to be true. How many of you understand that and agree with that statement? Amen. Amen. It has been the greatest seller of any book in history. That's a fact. You can check it out. There's not even a close second to the Word of God in the sales records of history. It has touched more lives and inspired more other books than any book in history. We covered that a few weeks ago when I gave lesson one. Songs, poetry, speeches, laws, and architect have borrowed from its pages. Can you think of any other book that's had that kind of influence? Think of the best-selling book in the last 100 years. How many other books were inspired to be written based upon it? How many times have you seen it, their quotes from that book etched in stone? How many songs did it inspire? How many times has it entered into speeches and been quoted from? You regularly hear the Bible quoted, even in secular political speeches. It's amazing. It has been found in the bags of pioneers, soldiers, prisoners, presidents, generals, and common men everywhere. I read an article not long ago from the pop artist Billy Joel, who is not known to be a Christian man. I don't know if he's saved or not. I would not think that he probably is. But he said that when he travels in his briefcase, he says, I never leave my house or travel without these things. And you know what he listed among the 3 or 4 things? He carries a King James Bible. Never leaves home without it, never travels without it. It's always in his bag. I think he needs to get it out and read it more. But in any case, The Piano Man. But what other book would have that? Remember the Pony Express, where every ounce had to be weighed out and they were only allowed to carry certain items? Anybody ever study the Pony Express when you were in school? Anybody remember that? Brother Dave says he remembers it well. He used to wait for his mail and it was great. See the pony come riding up. Before there was U.S. Mail, there was the Pony Express. And they had to ride horses, and they had stations where they changed horses, and they were allowed to carry just a few items, and every ounce was important. Did you know what every single Pony Express carried in their saddlebag? It was required. Copy of the Bible. And the reason why, they knew they'd be out there traveling, they'd sleep under the stars, they'd get lonely, they'd get in full of despair. It was so important that they felt that those men needed a copy of the Bible to keep their morale and their spirit high, to help them through the hard times. Listen, we are holding something miraculous. So many things about it, Miss Stephanie, that the average person has no clue. And you can tell. You can tell that's why their Bible sets on the dash and just bakes all week. You know, you can tell when you buy a car, a used car sometimes, if it was one of them casual Christians, it'll have that spot on the dash where it's discolored from where their Bible set from Sunday to Sunday. They get in from church, they stick it up there. That's where it'd stay all the way till the next Sunday morning. Listen to me. Get to know your Bible. You'll find out what the fuss is all about. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Get to know your Bible. By the time we're done with all this, you're going to have a greater appreciation, greater understanding.